I've been excited to get back into 1 Corinthians, so turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a great chapter on the resurrection, and I trust as I have been that you have been greatly encouraged by this consistent talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been challenged with Paul's arguments here for the resurrection, that indeed Jesus Christ has risen. He was the first fruits, the first one to rise from the dead with a glorified body that will never, never die again. And then believers will follow at his coming. We will follow, resurrected and given bodies that will never, never die. So Christ is risen. Paul is arguing for that. In verse 20 he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. In Christ shall all be made alive." He begins this argument saying that yes, Christ is alive. He's coming again and will at that time make all those in Christ alive. He will unite their spirits with their resurrected, glorified bodies. In this passage, in verses 20 through 28, we see Paul mentioning the end, what is to come, the future events that the Bible speaks of so often. And he speaks of Christ as a key part of the future of God's plan. Christ will be an earthly king on earth, ruling from Israel. And if Christ is there, he is risen from the dead. And the Bible speaks of believers being present. Believers alive once again. The end is brought about through Jesus Christ as all enemies are subdued under him. And verse 26 tells us that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the last one. Which gives believers this hope that there is a future where our life will no longer be tainted by death. No longer. Christ is key to the future plans of God. So now verses 29 through 34, we have not touched on these yet. But what we're going to see here is Paul continuing his explanation of how important and how valuable the doctrine of the resurrection is to the church. How, yes, Jesus Christ rose, and since Jesus Christ arose, believers will rise again. And what is so special about that? Why is it so valuable for the church? Let's read this text in verses 29 through 34. And as you're looking at this, I want you to ask yourselves and pay special attention to the questions that Paul asks. Remember, he's in a series of arguments. He's trying to make a point here for these believers in Corinth. The resurrection is an absolute key doctrine for Christianity. So verse 29, actually let's go to verse 28, just to kind of flow into verse 29. Verse 28 says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Verse 29, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily." If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So we see a series of questions here. We see Paul setting up these scenarios whereby he can make this argument that the doctrine of the resurrection is absolutely important and imperative to the Christian's life and vitality. We notice in verse 29 a very confusing verse. I don't know if you were confused by it, but I surely was. There are some cults, those that believe and teach not that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came in the flesh. So anyone that teaches other than what the Scriptures teach about Jesus Christ would be considered a cult. And there are some in our day that teach that people who have died, living relatives, can be baptized on behalf of them, and somehow then that dead living or dead relative is then given saving faith or is given opportunity to go to heaven. It's the idea of vicarious baptism. Some have made doctrines from this verse teaching those kinds of things. Now I want to ask you a question. And this is very important that you are discerning as a believer. If you read that verse and you ask this question, well, what does it mean? There are certain things that you can rule out pretty quickly, can't you? How do you rule out false teaching and false doctrine? Well, one of the important things is that you understand that Scripture can interpret itself. And just does Scripture teach any other way of salvation other than believing in Jesus Christ? Does it? Come on, church. This is an opportunity for you to shake your head and say, no, it does not. Okay, so very quickly, if the scriptures are teaching that there is only one way, and that is belief in Jesus Christ, and in order to believe, you've got to be alive, right? So therefore, death ends a person's opportunity to make any decisions about their future. Death is cruel, isn't it? Death is an enemy. And this is why we as believers need to declare the truth with great urgency. Because death is coming. It could be today for some of us. We don't know. But death closes the door on any decisions about eternity. Commentators have debated this verse and its meaning. I liked how one guy put it. He said, we're not sure exactly what it does mean, but we know what it doesn't mean. These people are not being saved, not being baptized so that their loved ones are getting saved. And here is my best take on it. And I believe probably the best interpretation in my opinion. Baptism was very closely associated with belief in the New Testament. Why? Because baptism, you would be baptized to identify yourself as a Christian. Look through the book of Acts and notice when people are saved and they come to faith, what follows very quickly? Baptism. And now I'm going to talk about baptism for a while, and you may be here today and you might say, man, I need to do that. Maybe you're new to the faith and you've trusted Jesus Christ, and you see that when you read the book of Acts especially, you see people believe and then there's baptism. Well, what is baptism? It's a public identification with what Jesus Christ has already done in your life. In Romans chapter 6, it gives this picture of baptism and identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so that when you see someone being baptized and they are immersed under the water, I believe it's a very literal picture of Christ's death, down, burial, under, and resurrection, up. And so with that mentality, I believe what Paul is declaring and meaning here is by those that are being baptized, is those that are coming to faith in Christ and publicly declaring, I am a Christian, and doing so in the face of others that have declared faith in Christ and have died. You think about loved ones that have gone on before us, and they have believed and trusted in faith in Jesus Christ. And then they have died. But as they have died with such grace, with hope. I heard yesterday of an account of a dear lady who loved the Lord, and her family was standing around her bed. She was unconscious, unable to respond, hadn't responded for some time, and her family was encouraging her, Mom, just go. It's time to go. The Lord is waiting for you. It's time to go. And with that kind of hope, they watched as her eyes flickered, as her head lifted up off her pillow, and her arms raised, and then she died. Now, I want to suggest to you, what gives a person or a family that kind of hope? There is a resurrection to come where we might see Jesus and where we might see our loved ones again. Where this family could say, Mom, go. Just go. Just go. And they are able to approach this and with great joy. How does that minister to an unsaved brother who's watching in the corner? How does that minister to nurses out in the hall? I had the privilege, and I say it was a privilege, of being with Brother Larry Schaefer when he died. This was the first time I'd ever been with someone in those final moments. What was I compelled to do in those moments? Just weep and shake Larry and say, wake up! No. Larry had professed faith in Christ, and to my best knowledge, I believe he was heading home to the Lord. And so in my heart and my spirit, I was compelled to read some scripture. His favorite was Psalm 23. And I had a hymn book with me and just started singing hymns. Now, there were nurses coming in and out. Just a little piece of glass that separated us from the hall. How does that speak of Christianity and what we have in the gospel to a watching world? It speaks of hope. We don't have that if you erase the resurrection from the doctrine of our faith. You can't. You cannot. You must believe in the resurrection. So he says, well, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why in the world are people would ever want to come to faith in Christ and believe and be baptized, publicly say, hey, I stand with them if there's nothing after death? Why? Why? And then verse 30, he says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Most of us are somewhat familiar with the persecuted church around the world. We're becoming more familiar with the persecuted church in America. Do you realize that in America today, it is becoming more and more dangerous to speak the truth of God's Word. It's not going to surprise me that someday we're going to get a phone call or knock on a door and they're going to want to listen to a sermon that I have preached or ask a certain about our beliefs on certain topics and things. The day is coming. Around the world, there are people that have to worship God in the cover of darkness, worship God in their homes in small groups, singing hymns quietly, candlelight. Why? They stand in jeopardy every day because Christianity is an assault upon the world. Christianity, as Jesus Christ has declared about the church, is victorious. Paul here is mentioning about his life and standing in jeopardy every hour. And we, if you're familiar with Paul's life, this was what it was like. For he stood for the truth, and as he would go through and minister in the various towns and villages, he would not know how people were to respond, but he lived and declared faithfully the truth. Why? What's the point? Why put yourself in danger? And notice it's every hour. This is a constant state of mind. I am a marked man because I'm a Christian. Why? Why do that? If there is no resurrection. It's kind of hard to explain it, isn't it? I love how this passage brings to the forefront again the importance of the resurrection in our faith. In verse 31, he says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul, as we know, had this spirit of rejoicing in Christ Jesus over the people to whom he has ministered. And in that rejoicing and faithful service, he was giving his life away. When I was, when we were going through premarital counseling, my wife and I, before we were married, the pastor challenged us with this statement: be a couple that gives your life away. Does that make sense at all? If this life is all you have? I think that's what we see the Apostle Paul doing. He was about Christ and declaring the gospel. Why? If there is nothing more than what we have right here, right now, why? The resurrection. There's hope beyond the grave. The scriptures declare that the last enemy shall be destroyed, and that is death. In verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? This again is a difficult passage to understand because we don't have any other record of Paul battling with beasts in Ephesus. Now we know that Ephesus was a very problematic city for him. Remember the temple of Diana or Artemis was in that place. Remember how there was a big riot in that town and it was just loud and boisterous because they were feeling that Paul and his message of the gospel was an assault against their work and their trade in worship of Diana, this false goddess. We know that there were many magical spirits and things going on. Remember that big fire they had? They brought their books to burn those that were coming to faith. Think about what that was doing to the kingdom of Satan in darkness, as the gospel of truth and of light flooded that place. As Paul speaks here of a battle, it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Think about the things that you face and the challenges that are before you as a believer in Jesus, and the places that God is calling you to go, and the words He wants you to speak. The dangers that you may face makes no sense at all if there is no resurrection. In fact, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the conclusion. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then it will affect the way you live today. And this is a very important principle for you as a Christian. You believe doctrine and teaching that is not found in the Word of God, it will affect the way you live. You might say, "It's okay for me to believe such and such," but what you believe affects your behavior. This is what he's confronting here. Here we have a church in Corinth, and they have false teachers coming in, and they're saying that either there's no resurrection of the dead at all, and Christ didn't rise, or yes, Christ rose, but believers, there's no hope for you. Whatever it is, it's a false teaching and a false doctrine that the body of Scripture does not declare, that Jesus did not declare, that Paul does not declare, nor any of the apostles. And Paul is issuing this warning. Look at this. These are imperatives. Verses 33 and 34. He says, "Be not deceived." He says, "Awake to righteousness." And he says, "Sin not." Notice these three imperatives. Be not deceived. That should be a warning to us, church, that the world, that Satan wants to deceive you. You know how much Jesus talks about truth? Why does he talk about truth? Because he knows that there are lies being told to you every single day. Why do you sin? Because you're believing a lie. Truth. It's sanctifying. Be not deceived, he says. What does he say next? Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't fall prey to this belief that, hey, if I don't believe a certain doctrine about the resurrection, I'm still okay. Evil communications, evil ways of life, evil fellowship with those that believe not God will affect your way of life. Be aware of that. Don't be deceived. Awake to righteousness. Wake up, church. In essence, what he is saying is you are sleeping on this issue. You have fallen asleep. You have lost track of how important true doctrine is and what I have declared as the apostle of Jesus Christ. You've got your eyes off Jesus. Wake up. And what does he say? He says, awake to righteousness. Very clearly, they were awake to believing other things, things not of God. No, wake up to right living. And then he has to say, sin not. Stop sinning. This kind of false teaching is leading you down a path that is crooked and not of God. Stop sinning. I hope that this wakes us up to how important it is to know what we believe. And in this chapter, we understand the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how important each of those are to Christianity. Understanding what you believe because it affects how you behave. For some, he says, why do all of this? Because some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This could be taken in two ways, and I believe both could be equally true. For some have not the knowledge of God. Some of you in the church don't really even know God. For you to believe that Christ is not alive or that there is no resurrection, some of you may be parading around as a Christian wearing the t-shirt, but really you're not. But also, I believe it could be interpreted that some have not the knowledge of God. Some in your midst and in your city, they don't know God. And in the way that you are believing and living right now, they still won't know God. It is shameful. So live for God. Don't be deceived. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some don't have the knowledge of God. Allow it to compel you, to propel you, to hold to the truth, live the truth, speak the truth, minister the truth. Well, the resurrection, think about these things. The resurrection explains the growing church in the world. We hear of believers, of people being saved all around the world. And we can ask the question, why? If there's no resurrection, why? Why do people even want to come to Christ? Why would the church be growing? Let's ask the question about America. I don't know what the latest statistics are about the church. I'm sure it's kind of bleak. But if we hold to a true doctrine and hold to the resurrection, it is a message of hope. And our world needs hope. The resurrection explains the willingness of Christians to die for their faith. And this is happening more and more, and the media is sharing this. We're seeing videos of it. The resurrection explains why a Christian would calmly approach his execution. Because this life is not the end. The resurrection explains how Christians can so willingly give their lives away. And I believe each of you know people who live not for themselves, but they are servants and they love people and they are generous and they are sacrificial with their time and their energy and their resources. Why? Why are they spending their life right now giving their lives away? Because there's more to life than this. Because there is a resurrection. The resurrection explains the boldness of a Christian to face persecution. Because the Bible says the godly will suffer persecution. That's a pretty bold statement for the Bible to tell us, isn't it? So why would people ever want to become a Christian? Why would people want to boldly declare Christ to this world? Because we're just passing through. Our citizenship, as it says in Philippians, is in heaven. The resurrection shows a completed and well-rounded knowledge of God. You don't believe in the resurrection, then you have to admit that the power of God is limited. You have to admit that ultimately death is the victor. You have to admit that Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible, they had their time. But that's past. And so as we conclude, do you believe in the resurrection? When do we talk about it? Does your life show that you believe in the resurrection? Do you have a willingness to give your life away? Or is your life preoccupied with this life right now? The here, the now, the circumstances of life. Me, possessions, materialism. Are you willing to give your life away, understanding that there is more? There is a resurrection. Are you willing to face persecution? In closing, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Brethren, verse 13, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you." In verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." You see, this world, all it wants you to think about is today. The Bible pushes us to look ahead to Christ's day, to him, to future, to being with him. And as you look forward into the future, you're propelled to live today with faith. Thank you, God, for the blessing of the Word of God, and for the doctrine of the resurrection. I thank you for how it motivates us, how it propels us, Lord, to evangelism. Lord, I thank you for how it propels us to push on and persevere in the face of suffering and persecution. I thank you, Lord, for how the resurrection motivates us to live righteously. Lord, I thank you for how it motivates us to evangelize. Lord, we honor you this morning. We give you praise. And we now turn our attention, God, to the Lord's table, where, God, we're going to remember today, we are remembering what you have done for us upon the cross. And God, What is so fantastic about this is that what we're remembering is living truth. This is the gospel that has power today because of the resurrection.